Our scripture for today is from the fifth chapter of Matthew and the seventh chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I hadn't looked at the back. Now, as you look at the back, we always put there the translation, and you see two different translations for today. The World English translation, which is and it's only in the New Testament, and then the NIV, which we're all familiar with, the New International Version. But I do this because sometimes there is a translation that pretty much really speaks to the issue, although they all do, of course. And yet I like you to see that there are many translations out there that we can choose from, and we're still going to get the message of the Bible. So, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, of course, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, when Jesus saw the many people, he went up on a hill. We would call that a mount, all right? He went up on a hill. He sat down, and his disciples came to him. He began to teach the people. He said, God makes happy those who know that they need him. And you know, knowing that you need him is humility. We talked about that last Sunday. Knowing that you need him has to do with your own spirit. It makes you poor in your spirit, but rich in the Spirit of God. So, instead of God makes happy those who are poor in spirit, this translation says, those who know that they need him, the kingdom of heaven is for them. And then God makes happy those who are sad. They will have comfort. And then the somehow I missed this. You have it on the bulletin. I don't have it in my notes. But I'm going to talk about it. It's the passage from 2 Corinthians 7, the 10th verse. A godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word together and our hearing of his word. Now the way to happiness, as we've said for a couple of weeks now, is outlined in the first 12 verses of Matthew 5. And last Sunday, we noted that the word translated blessed in the Beatitudes may also be translated happy. And it is in these translations that we've looked at this morning. In the first Beatitude, Jesus said that the initial step toward being blessed with happiness, is the humility of seeing ourselves in relation to the majesty of God. We become poor in spirit when we compare ourselves to the majesty of God. And in truth, it took a bit of reflection and some Christ-led thought to get to understand the eternal realities of what poor in spirit, what humility is really all about. But we got there, I hope. That's what we tried to do last week. And now we find a very strange statement in the second of the Beatitudes. God makes happy those who are sad. And we say, well, wait a minute. God makes happy those who are sad. But he gives the promise as to how. They will have comfort. Now, that's a lot more meaning there than you're getting at the very beginning. As I said a few minutes ago on a reading of this morning's scripture, that's the Worldwide English translation. And I've used it today because of the emphasis that I'm giving in this series of sermons on the Beatitude, pretty much because this translation chose to use the word happy as the alternative for blessed. And those two words in this context are acknowledged by almost all, if not all, biblical scholars, biblical translators, as really one and the same word. And this is the reading of the verse that I'm sure you're most familiar with because it's the one you always hear. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You're familiar with that one. Well, it's the same thing. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but I think you can see what is there. You mourn, you're sad. But when that's happening to you as a follower of Christ, you mourn, but it'll be ending up as a result of a blessing in your life. You're sad, but it will result in happiness for your life. And either way, a time of mourning, a time of sadness, and then the blessing of the happiness of one who is in Christ will result in absolute and eternal comforting by God. So you got that? Good. Well, now, let me ask you, what would you think of a person who said to a crying child, "Why are you so happy?" You probably would conclude that that person was either crazy or maybe just cruel. A crying child, "Why are you so happy?" Probably the initial response to Christ's teaching in that a mourning or sad person is going to be happy or blessed may usually be somewhat similar to that kind of conclusion you just read, came to about that person. So at first thought, or with slight consideration, the statement doesn't seem to add up. And so here's what we need to remind ourselves, that the Beatitudes, that they were not spoken to unbelievers or people who weren't there to be taught, but they were spoken to disciples, to learners. You remember that verse 1? He went up on a hill, he sat down, and his disciples came to him. What Jesus said regarding the way to happiness is directed to discipling, to learning. Christians, those who are looking to and capable of experiencing life at its highest levels of happiness, that's the ones he was speaking to. Blessed or happy are you when you have appropriate sadness. Does this refer to people who wander around with a dismal countenance, or downcast people whom you dread to see because they're always bearers of woeful news? Now, it doesn't relate to those people at all. As J.B. Phillips translates this verse, Jesus is saying, "How happy are those who know what sorrow means, for they will be given courage and comfort." There are two kinds of sorrows for us to take into account. One leads to happiness, and the other kind of sorrow leads to misery. One carries with it the blessing, and the other carries no blessing at all, no comfort at all. One leads to life, the other leads to death. Paul, who learned so much from God as he moved from the limitations of Judaism to the freedoms of becoming a discipling Christian, he distinguished between the two kinds of sorrow there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We read verse 10. I want to read to you verse 9. Listen to how he called one godly sorrow and the other he called worldly sorrow. So the addition of verse 9 to this, we hear Paul's explanation to those in Corinth. He said, "Now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us." And then verse 10, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." So I think to understand this beatitude and experience the happiness that it promises, we need to recognize sorrow that leads to misery, and recognize sorrow that leads to happiness. Well, let's get the unpleasant out of the way first. Sorrow that leads to misery. When Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn," he meant a different kind of mourning, of sadness, of sorrow, than what people experience when they experience a sorrow of the wrong kind. The sorrow that leads to misery. It is that which Paul called worldly sorrow that brings death. But exactly what kind of sorrow is it that leads to that kind of misery? Well, one kind is sorrow because of getting caught. Psalm 32:10 says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." And one of the wicked's many sorrows is that of getting caught. The thief who's arrested, the drug pusher who's apprehended, the student who cheats, the husband or wife who's unfaithful are pretty sorry to have been caught. But that kind of sorrow has no blessing because it's void of repentance at this point. They haven't repented. Our prisons are the home for many who are sorry they were caught, but who were not sorry for their sin. Not everyone in prison is that way, but many, many are. If given another chance, many of those would do the same thing again, as is evidenced by the alarming number of repeat offenders. I've forgotten the word.
Repeat offenders.
Yeah. What's a repeat offender? Career criminals. No, I'm thinking of a word. I'll have to forget that word for right now. It's what I do. That kind of sorrow that leads not to happiness is assuredly one that leads to misery. And then there's a sorrow because of a failure in a sinful scheme, something you planned to do, and it wasn't good. Well, here's another warning from the Psalm. Psalm 7:15 is a biblical warning. "Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made." And then there's one from the New Testament. "God catches the wise in their craftiness." That's 1 Corinthians 3. Well, for example, a man has a fender bender and actually the frame of the car is bent. And he has the body of the car painted and repaired. And then he attempts to sell the car without telling a prospective buyer the whole truth. Well, the buyer likes the car and takes it for a test drive. Then he also has a mechanic friend look it over. And to the mechanic's trained eye, the bent frame is obvious. So the buyer returns the damaged vehicle and the sale falls through. The owner of the vehicle is sorry. He's mournful, but only because he failed in his scheme to deceive. And this same type of sorrow can and may result when a person submits a resume for a job, listing skills or a fictitious past job as qualifying for a position, but has references checked and the falsifications discovered and is rejected for the job. That person is sorry they didn't get the job, but it's only sorrow they failed at that time, and they'll probably try it again for another job they like but don't qualify for, and they'll be sad again. Well, then there's sorrow because of consequences suffered. Sorrow for consequences rather than for the sin that led to those consequences leads to false sorrow. Simon the sorcerer thought Peter and John had magic more powerful than any that he knew about, so he offered them money and he said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you. because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. And then here's the kicker. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. And see what happened here with Simon? What did Simon say at the conclusion of this encounter? He said, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Simon made no appearance of being sorry for his sin. He just asked Peter to pray so that his consequences would be removed. And that indeed is sorrow that leads to misery. Sorrow because of getting caught, sorrow because of failing in a sinful scheme, sorrow because of consequences that you suffered because of your falseness. But the sorrow of which Jesus spoke positively in the second of the Beatitudes is not any of those. And yet we know there is much of those kinds of sorrows and sadness all around us. There is, however, a sadness that is quite different and doesn't end up for us as the misery of soul because it is that second kind of sadness of sorrow. It is the kind of sorrow for which Jesus promises it will end up with the comfort of God. And that leads to the happiness of his blessing. So here we are. Whereas the world's sorrow for wrongdoings is always a result that brings misery and eventual death of the soul, Paul commended godly sorrow that brings repentance that leads to salvation. Leaves no regret. Sorrow that is born of conviction and grows into regret and repentance, that is godly sorrow. J.B. Phillips' translation of 2 Corinthians 7:8 stresses the right kind of sorrow. He said, I can see that the letter did upset you. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, though only for a time, and now I am glad I sent it. Not because I wanted to hurt you, but because it made you grieve over things that were wrong. You see, the Corinthian sorrow eventually convicted them in their wrongdoing, and that led to their repentance, to their change, and then to their happiness. All because it was born of conviction, seeing, understanding, and sorrowful repentance for their sin, and now they're happy. Edward Hastings interprets this beatitude, blessed are they who are ashamed of themselves, of their shabbiness in character, their meanness of conduct. Is that what you got out of blessed are the mourn? Those who mourn? That quotation I pulled out of a commentary failed to finish it off like Jesus did, for they shall be blessed and happy with the comfort of forgiveness. So sorrow for sin is not a symptom of a sick soul. It's evidence of returning health, being sorry for your sin. People who know Jesus and become deeply convicted and sorry for their sin will come to the Savior and will be healed and made happy. As instinctively as sick people go to a doctor. Then there's sorrow that is expressed. Sorrow that leads to happiness inevitably expresses itself. It just can't be contained. The word used for to mourn, the Greek word, is the strongest such word in the Greek language. One very strong way it is used is for the sorrowful mourning for the beloved dead. That's deep. That's heavy. It's the sort of grief that so intensely grips a person that it can't be concealed. Thus, mourning or sadness, Jesus proclaims here in the second beatitude, is that way for sin. And for the Christian, the sadness and regret for sin brings not only heartache and tears, because you sinned, but also confession and a changed life. It is brought about through confession. David's return to purity and thus happiness began with his confession. In Psalm 51, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." He's just breaking his heart before God there. But it doesn't stop there. Next step is through a changed life. The sorrow which God uses means a change of heart and leads to salvation. That's Philip's translation of 2 Corinthians 7. The sorrow which God uses means a change of heart and leads to salvation. People who know Christ are sometimes really changed when they suddenly come up against something that opens their eyes to what sin is, even a particular sin, and what sin does. For instance, a young man may be going his own way and never really thinking of the effects or the consequences of what's going on in his life. And then one day, he may see a friend, and he sees him destroyed by drugs and alcohol or immorality. And suddenly, he sees sin for what it is and experiences a cutting sorrow for his own sin, which is then expressed in him because he's a Christian with a changed life. And then there's sorrow that is blessed. Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn," or "Happy are those who are sad." And four blessings result from sorrow that leads to happiness: forgiveness, restoration, strengthening of character, and then finally, comfort. 1 John 1:9 promises this: if we confess, I think I said the first one was confession. I don't remember whether I said that or not. I believe, well, forgiveness. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, people who mourn over their sins are not going to know the comfort of being of what's promised by Jesus here until their sins are forgiven. So long as the burden and the guilt of sin rests heavily on them, they cannot be comforted. It is when they experience the loving forgiveness of Christ that comfort and the peace that passes all understanding becomes theirs. The second step is restoration of fellowship. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." You see, David's lust led to murder, which in turn led to falsehood and then estrangement from God. But following Nathan's accusation, David became deeply convinced of his sin, and his personal anguish is recorded in Psalm 51 as he prayed for the restoration of fellowship. He said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Restoration of fellowship with God. And then there's the strengthening of character. That's the third step. J.B. Phillips puts verse 4 of the Beatitudes this way: "How happy are those who know what sorrow means, for they will be given courage and comfort." God uses sorrow to build character and thus to bring happiness. You cannot reverse this beatitude to say, "Blessed are they who never mourn. Blessed are they who are always lighthearted and never serious." You can't say that. If there were no suffering or sorrow, we just simply would never turn to God for His comfort. And it's His comforts that's a reality of sympathy we as human beings need. And there's the fourth step, God's comfort. Jesus said that those who mourn shall be comforted. Hastings said the word comfort is suggested of bracing you up rather than soothing. It speaks of strength that comes from companionship with God. Jesus assured us here, out of His knowledge of life and His rich experience of the human heart, that only those who fully enter into the depths of life, into the depths of their own life and the life of others, are truly blessed. Surely Jesus knew the blessing and joy of life because of his constant being in touch with his Father God. But he also experienced sadness, mourning, such as his time when his friend Lazarus died. Jesus mourned over it, and John's gospel treated it with such exceptional uniqueness as to mark the shortest verse in all the Bible, John 11:35. I have that verse memorized. Jesus wept. And then he turned to give divine comfort to the grieving sisters and their friends. But you know, the most excellent example, the most superior illustration of when in a time of mourning, the receiving of God's comfort, that picture for us has to be the mourning of Jesus dying on the cross. Here he was, nails piercing his hands and feet, his side pierced by the lance of the soldier, hanging in a position that he had to fight to draw every breath, a desperate condition, an intense pain. And then Luke 23:46, then the comforting. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Yes, right. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Amen. Jesus knew mourning, sadness. He even knew his own mourning. But his final human experience was receiving the comfort of knowing that he had completely fulfilled his divine mission. And then there's this other word from the knowledge of comfort of his Father in the last moments on the cross, John 19:30. It is finished. So we too, who have known the sadness of the reality of our sins, but have also known the comfort of God that we received and of restoration with him upon the confession and the sorrow that we have and repentance of that sin, we are the ones who know what Jesus means when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Or, "God makes happy those who are sad. They will have comfort." Mm-hmm. And may the Lord bless our reading of his word and understanding it in this way.